I'd like you to read with me from Galatians 5 and verse 1. And we read this: Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Come down to verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, and we use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. And verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. Now, the definition that we have for liberty is free, not a slave, and it's the condition of a freed man. And a freed man is a former slave who has been liberated. But I'd also like you to take notice of the definition of the word license, and it means to do as one pleases. But Christ pleased not himself. So to do as one pleases is not Christ-like. And a Christian has been made free from the law of sin and of death. And I believe today that Christian liberty means one who has been liberated from sin and one who is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. No wonder we have it in Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled with the yoke of bondage. Now, it's a fact beyond question today that there are two kinds of Christian experience: one of bondage and one of liberty. Now, I wonder why this is so. Why bondage? Well, I believe some Christians make the mistake of thinking that they must add something else to Christ for their Christian liberty, for their Christian living. Perhaps it's Christ and your feelings. It might be Christ plus your good works, or it could be Christ plus your doctrine or your legality. And if this is so today, I say with confidence that the remedy is Christ himself. He alone gives liberty for Christian living. You know, the law, we have been freed from the law of sin and death if we are Christians, but the law is our schoolmaster. It convicts us of sin and it brings us to Christ, but it is not our saviour. It is trust in Christ alone who brings salvation. And no wonder Galatians 4 and 7 tells us, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir. And Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast. And this is why. You're no more a servant, you're a son. Stand fast in this liberty which Christ hath won for you. And I believe this is beautifully set forth in an illustration of a servant woman in a home. She does her duties out of a sense of duty, and she is under the law of her master. But in time, the master of the home, he offers her his love, and she becomes his bride. And immediately, her position changes from that of a servant to that of a bride. And of course, her spirit of service changes. She now serves for love and not from a sense of duty. Her duties may not alter one scrap, but this spirit of service changes for her new sense of love. And our sense of duty to the law is lost in our sense of love for our Saviour. But you know, it is possible for this servant spirit to enter into our Christian living. And you know, in our home sphere, the moment a husband and wife cease to perform their services to one another out of a heart of love, and they begin to perform out of a sense of duty, that moment the sweetness of their union is broken, and things that were a joy become crosses. And you know, it's possible for this legal spirit to creep into our Christian life, bringing bondage, and to add anything to Christ at all, no matter how good, is to deny his completeness and exalt self. You know, good works are just the natural fruit of salvation. But you know, bondage exalts self. It's my efforts, my wrestling, my faithfulness. But when we enjoy liberty, it gives self nothing to glory in. For me to live is Christ. It's his cross, his death, and his life. Now, in Romans 8 and 2, we read these words: "The law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, the Emmaus Course illustrates it this way, and I think it's very beautiful. When you throw a stone up into the air, it immediately returns to the earth. The law of gravity has taken effect. But when you toss a living bird into the air, it flies off. Another law has taken effect. And the new law is the new law of life. And it's one that is greater than the law of gravity. Now, there is a principle in every Christian life, like the law of gravity, dragging us down into sin. But you know, the Holy Spirit that indwells each believer is able to free you from the law of sin and death. You know, we read in Romans 8 and 15, "For we have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, where we cry, Abba Father. We are no more servants, but sons." And Timothy says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind." Now, are you today living in the conscious reality of this treasure that you have in this earthen vessel of yours? When you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, he indwelt you with his Holy Spirit. He made you his own. But you know, we must enjoy this wonderful truth. And you know, the result is that the excellency of the power is of God and not of us. It is the Holy Spirit within us. Now, possibly, I don't know, a lot of you ladies here today, but if there are any here today who do not know that they are a child of God, and therefore unable to enjoy this liberty and this freedom we are speaking about, we say to you, behold the Lamb of God on the cross of Calvary, wounded, dying there for your sins. You know, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And like the Apostle Paul today, we can say, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, that your souls are very dear unto us. No doubt a relative or a friend, someone who loves you dearly, has brought you along here today. And we can say, as Paul said, your souls are dear unto us. And we want you to know this freedom and this liberty from sin. You know, the law, or the Ten Commandments as we know it, was given to Moses early in the history of our Bible. It was given to him when he was responsible for leading about 2 million people from Egypt back to their homeland of Canaan. And you can imagine 2 million people really needed a few rules and regulations, didn't they, for them to have some sort of good living amongst them, for it to be a well-ordered journey. And this is why God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. He wanted the earth to be a well-ordered place. But we read in Romans that the law is holy, it is just, it is good, and it is perfect. But it convicts of sin. And it brings a knowledge of sin. But you know, we read these lovely words that it was perfectly fulfilled and made honourable in the Lord Jesus Christ when he came here to dwell amongst men. He was the only man, the only perfect man that ever lived. And if you are convicted of your sin today, if you realise that you have fallen short of this standard that God has set, we ask you to repent. This is what God requires of you. You know, when Peter preached after the resurrection, the people were pricked in their hearts and they cried out, "What can we do?" And Peter simply said, "Repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And why? So you can have new life. You can have everlasting life. And I'd like to read to you a verse now in Colossians 2:14. Very lovely words. Keep the law in mind. And it says this, "Having given you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Now, do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ nailed your sins to the cross of Calvary, blotting them out? You know what it really means, this handwriting of ordinances that was against us? Well, it could mean any charges proved against you. It could mean any commandments that you have broken, any unfavourable record that you may have. God said, "I will blot them out." And God says, "I will justify you. I will make you just as if you have never sinned at all." And we have a lovely verse in our Believer's Hymn Book. "My sin, oh the bliss of the glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, has been nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul." And we have in Romans that there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And again in Romans we read that we have been freed from sin. Now this is liberty, isn't it? To know that God has freed you from the guilt of sin. We were hearing about guilt this morning. It must be a terrible thing. But God has promised to blot out your sins, to make you just as if you have never sinned. And he's willing to give you freedom from the guilt of sin. And we heard these four lines this morning that John Wesley wrote when he saw the truth of this wonderful fact that God had nailed his sins to the cross of Calvary. He said, "My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee." Yes, all our sins blotted out on the cross of Calvary. And John says, "If you know the truth shall make you free." Today, if we just know freedom from the guilt of sin, what liberty is ours? Now, we had this verse this morning, that this is why the Lord Jesus Christ was born, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to set at liberty the captive, to give release and to give forgiveness of sins. This is just why the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. And Christian and non-Christian today, can you hear the Lord Jesus Christ saying to you, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary, all ye who are tired out and carrying burdens"? He says, "Come, come unto me." He said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Galatians also tells us that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Why? Because cursed is every man that hangeth on the tree, and the Lord Jesus Christ has hung on that tree for you and for me. And we have been redeemed from the curse of the law. Why? That we might receive the Holy Spirit that we've been talking about, that we might be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and God can say, "You are mine." And there's four little lines that says, "Soon as my all I ventured on the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God." And John says, "If the Son, the Lord Jesus, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You are now sons. You're not under the law anymore. You are under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ." No wonder we read in Galatians 5 and 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty where Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." But I want to ask you a very personal question today. Have you liberty in your Christian life? You know, for a born-again believer, I believe that liberty comes when we simply come to the point of trusting the Lord Jesus from day to day. Luke tells us that we become as a little child to enter the kingdom of heaven. We become sons of God when we are prepared to come as little children. We become sons of God. We are born into his family. And I believe to have liberty in our Christian life, we must still maintain this child spirit and not the servant spirit. You know, a child serves for love, a servant for wages. And we grieve our father when we let this servant spirit creep in. We're his sons, not servants. And our riches are all stored up in Christ, and when we want anything, we should just simply receive it direct from his hands. He has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification and redemption, and apart from him, we have nothing. And he says, we are no more servants. This is his words to us. You are no more servants, you are sons. And I believe liberty comes when we come to an understanding of the thoughts and the minds that Christ has towards us. And the more we understand, the more we trust. And you know, when he calls us to be children, heirs, friends, brethren, his bride, how we must grieve him when we become entangled under any yoke of bondage. And I believe today with all my heart that we only have a cross to bear when our will is contrary or not in harmony to his will. And you know, it's the same in our family. If a son obeys, he knows joy and he knows liberty in that family. And a good father accepts all the responsibility. And when we yield our wills to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's our responsibility. And then it is his to do as he pleases with our lives. It is Christ who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is Christ who worketh in you to give you the impulse and the strength to do his will. And I believe that faith, trust in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the altogether lovely one to our hearts, it is he who opens the door to liberty and to freedom. Now, I wonder if we enjoy liberty and freedom in the circumstances of our lives. And they are just so different, aren't they, for everybody here today. But you know, the psalmist could say, I will walk at liberty. But why? He said, because I will seek thy precepts. In other words, the psalmist was saying, I do all I can to understand what the will of the Lord is and to discover his mind. And how can you and I do this same thing today? I mentioned last night, I think it is just all important for each one of us to spend time in God's word alone every day. I wouldn't suggest what time of the day, that is your personal choice. And I wouldn't suggest how much you study. But whatever you do, read God's word every day, if it only be just a few verses. But the most important thing is that you listen to what God has to say to you and be willing to obey his word. The psalmist could say, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I will not sin against thee. And he says, I will delight myself in the Lord. That's a beautiful expression. I will delight myself in the Lord. And you know, this will bring peace. And Christians, it is the only thing that God promises you and me here in this world in which we live is peace. And if we don't have it, it is our own fault. God has promised us this very one thing, his peace. And how precious in the days in which we live to have the peace of God ruling in our hearts. But in every circumstance of life, remember that the Lord is my help. He says, I will never, never fail thee. You know, I believe disposition, money, present circumstances lie at the heart of the problem of life for many men and women today. And I believe a right attitude to these things brings comfort and builds noble character. You know, we are exhorted, let your conversation or your disposition be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. And Timothy says that godliness with contentment is great gain. And I do believe that covetousness makes ugly an otherwise beautiful character. You know, so beware, be on your guard in these days in which we live against this ugly sin. Oh, set your affections on things above. Mr. Billy Graham related this illustration just recently in something I was reading about a lad that had caught his hand in a valuable vase. And try as they couldn't get his hand released from this vase. And they were just about to break it when his daddy said, "Now look, hold your fingers out straight and then pull." "Oh," he said, "if I did that, I'd lose my penny." And you know, I do believe that so many of us are so busy holding on to the world's worthless penny that we just cannot accept liberation. But you know, it is possible the circumstances of your life are very trying and difficult. They really could be very, very trying and very difficult. But you know, the Apostle Paul could say, he said, "Most gladly will I suffer." He said, "I will glory in my infirmities." Why? So that the power of Christ might rest upon me. And I love to think of Job and I love to think of Daniel. These were two men who passed through very, very difficult circumstances in their lives. But you know, we read about Job, that he was a perfect and he was an upright man, one who hated evil. And Daniel, of Daniel we read, that there was an excellent spirit within him. Oh, I think that's a wonderful commendation of anybody. And yet how God allowed these men to go through very, very difficult circumstances, but why? He could trust them to bring honour and glory to his name. And no doubt if you're going through some very difficult or trying circumstances at this moment, God is just simply trusting you. He knows that you will bring honour and glory to his name. Very wonderful to be trusted in this way, you know. And I also like to think about Hagar. It was recently brought out in a morning meeting in Epping by one of our brethren. I thought it was delightful. On Hagar, in her distress, she could cry out to God and say, "Thou God, seest me." Not in her sin, in her distress. She could cry out and say, "Oh, Thou God, seest me." What confidence to know that the Lord can see us in every circumstance of our life. But you know, I wonder if the words of the Lord here might speak to anyone's heart. And it says this, "You have compassed this mountain long enough." Now I wonder what mountain you may be walking around today. And perhaps you've been walking around it for a long time. It could be a mountain of self or doubts, questions and grumblings. Oh, hear the word of God today. As he says, "You have compassed this mountain long enough. Fight the good fight of faith." And hear the words again of the Lord Jesus Christ when he says, "Come unto me, all ye who are tired out and carrying burdens, and I will give you rest." And you know, Paul responds and he says, "I can do all things, I can bear all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." And you know, the all-important thing, I believe, is in whatever circumstances we might find ourselves today, as the writer to the Hebrews put it, he says, "Lay hold on eternal life." Now this is your present possession. You have eternal life. And he says to be taken up with it, to be occupied with it. Lay hold on it. lay hold on the fact that you have eternal life. But then again, do you enjoy freedom from fear? A psychologist has said that the greatest problem facing his patients was fear, and that we were becoming a nation of fearful people. But oh, this need not be for a born-again believer. You know, God has sealed us with his Holy Spirit. We are his. And you know, another name for Holy Spirit is Comforter. And I was delighted some years ago now, and I came across the fact, I'm no scholar, but I came across the fact that comfort comes from a Latin root, and it really means strength through companionship. What a beautiful expression that the Lord called the Holy Spirit, God called the Holy Spirit the Comforter. And he is with us always to give us strength through his companionship. But you know, God knew how prone we would be to fear, and he gives us wonderful assurances in his word. Just listen to a few of them as I read them to you. In Proverbs we have, "Be not afraid of sudden fear, the Lord shall be thy confidence." Romans, "Nothing can separate me from the love of God." Matthew, "The very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not." And Revelation says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Just be faithful, and I will give thee a crown of life." And Isaiah says, "Fear not, I will help thee. Hast thou not known that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator, fainteth not, neither is weary? He giveth power to the faint. He increaseth strength, and they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." And David could say, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." So with the eye of faith, a Christian can come to the scriptures with full assurance that God is able to deliver the person who puts their trust in him. And you know, we read in Romans that Abraham, he staggered not at the promise that God gave him, but was strong in faith. And Romans also uses this beautiful phrase that he was fully persuaded. Are you fully persuaded today that God is able to deliver you? That he is able to keep all these wonderful promises he gives us in his word? Yes, Christians can look to the future with promise and with hope and with joy and without fear. And then perhaps you would long to know freedom and liberty from the fear of death. But you know, death for the Christian is only physical death. You know, this old body of mine might be put in the grave one day, but oh, it's just to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Nothing to fear in death. But God knows our frame. And he knows that we need to be assured. But I remember when my children were very young, being at a meeting one night in a home, and this speaker was telling us about a young woman who was dying of cancer and leaving a young family, and she was saying that a Christian had gone to visit her and ventured to ask her how she felt about leaving her young family. And she said, "Look, the Lord has already taken the responsibility of my family away from me." And I thought, how wonderful. Our God is able in every circumstance. Even in this situation, God had relieved her of her responsibility of her family. And that was very precious to me to know at that time that God is able. And I'm reminded of the verse in Psalm 1 and 6 which says, "The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous." And that word "way" there means a trodden path. And how trodden? Well, our Lord Jesus, our leader, always goes before. And he has gone before, even into death. And you know, what confidence to know that he is leading each step of the way, and he will be our strength. He has promised to be our guide, even unto death. And you know, we do live in bodies that are subject to disease, trouble, death. But in a coming day, we will have glorious bodies. You know, but in the time between, let us simply trust our God, because as I said, he has promised to be our guide, even unto death. And in the Psalms we read, "As for God, his way is perfect, and he will perfect that which concerneth us." But I think it's very lovely, you know, the Lord Jesus is willing to wait in his patience until we can look into his face and say, not with a sigh, but with a song, "As for God, his way is perfect." And I believe this is victory, this is liberty, and this is freedom. There are a couple of verses I love in Psalm 34, 4 and 5, and it says, "I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard and saved him out of all his troubles." And in that same psalm we get this verse, "They looked unto him and were lightened." And another rendering of that verse is, "They looked unto him and were radiant." And now let us be found looking unto Jesus. He is the author and he is the finisher of our faith. And you know, what a testimony we would be to our fellow Christians and those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ if we just simply keep looking unto him. Yes, they looked unto him and they were radiant. So today, let the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon us. And I read to you in Galatians 5 and 13, "Ye have been called unto liberty, but use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And James says, "Thou shalt love thy neighbour, but if you have respect to persons, you sin. And thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge, but love." Ephesians says, "No bitterness, anger, evil speaking, hypocrisies." And Matthew says, "Whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them." So do let us have sincerity and truth in and understanding in all our dealings with others. But you know, Paul said, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant unto all." Why? He said, "That I might gain the more. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." And you know, the new life of the believer is not his own, but rather the life of Christ in him. And we owe our liberty to the Lord Jesus and this life that he has given us. He has made us free. But this liberty we enjoy is not a licentious liberty. We have been redeemed from the curse of the law, but now we must walk in the Spirit, act under his guidance and act under his control. I said early in the message that license meant to do as one pleases, but it is not Christian liberty. because Christ did not please himself. And I believe that love is the origin, love is the aim, and love is the sum of any commands our Heavenly Father gives us. I was reading of an imaginary sea voyage, and the sailors passed this island with very steep sheer sides, but they noticed that children and everybody were going about their duties and playing happily together, thought it was all very lovely. But on the return journey, they couldn't understand what was wrong. Everything was quiet, there didn't seem to be any activity going on whatsoever, so in their curiosity they landed. And when they climbed up, they found everyone huddled together in the middle of the island, and they said, you know, what happened? Why the change? Oh, they said, somebody cried out because a railing had been placed around the edge of this steep island, that their liberty had been taken away from them, but now everybody was afraid to go about their business in case they fell over into the sea. Now that's just an imaginary little story, but it reminds me of a verse I find in Jude 21, and it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And Living Letters puts it very beautifully. It says, stay always within the boundaries where God's love can reach and bless you. And we're not only to love. Corinthians tells us, take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them who are weak, and you may wound their weak conscience. Now I want you to bear with me for a few moments. I just want to make a few practical suggestions. I believe as Christians we must be very careful in the things we say and do. I remember the very first year I was married, I went down to a conference in Corrimal, and our dear brother Lance Saxby, who has now gone to be with the Lord, spoke on our speech, and I've always remembered it. He said, always consider, is it kind? Is it true? Is it necessary? And I believe that so much trouble comes because of words. And I know we all fail at times, but I trust our prayer should be, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. We had these next two verses last night, but I believe the Lord would have me repeat them tonight, this afternoon. In Colossians we read, provoke, and we get there the thought of stirring, provoke not your children to anger lest they be discouraged. Don't let us stumble our children. You know yourself what a dreadful thing discouragement is, and our God is the God of all encouragement. Discouragement comes from the devil himself. And God says, provoke not your children lest they be discouraged. Now let us be ever, ever watchful of this thing. Because, you know, God says to children, you must obey your parents. Don't let us make it hard for them to obey us. And we had this verse last night, that we wives are to be in subjection to our husbands. God expects us to have loving, reverential respect for our husbands. And Peter says that if you have an unbelieving husband, he may be won by your conversation or your behaviour. But remember too how precious we are to God when he commands husbands to love us as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now this verse might not apply quite the same today, but as I was thinking about this verse, I came across it on my daily text calendar, and we find it in Corinthians, and it says, Paul says, If meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth. But I doubt if eating meat today would offend anybody. But the little piece that was on my daily calendar as I was considering this verse says this: Paul stood for liberty, but he knew the practical difficulties of weak men and women newly rescued from the vice of pagan society. His solution was that for the sake of these weaker brethren, the stronger Christians should restrict their liberty. Now, this is a little bit I liked. Year by year, the problem shifts its ground of emphasis, but remains fundamentally similar in import and solution. Now, what may have stumbled people in Paul's day wouldn't stumble them today, but there are many things, and I'm not going to go into them, that you know in your own heart may stumble weaker Christians or stumble those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. And James says, Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer of the word, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed. This man shall be happy. And Corinthians said, He that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. And I believe that we should know the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. But there is a little story told by a Dr. A.T. Schofield, and he explained liberty in this fashion. A friend in the country had sent him a lovely collie dog to his home in London. And this dog wasn't used to city life and was rather wild. And he said he couldn't get into much trouble within his home, but if they went out walking, he felt he had to put a collar and a chain on this dog. But after some time, Dr. Schofield said he noticed that the spirit of this dog had changed. And this day, as they went out to walk, he said, No chain today, Jock. You can go wherever you like. He was at liberty. But you know, in a flash, he bounded up around the corner. But in a moment, he was back, walking beside his master. Why? Mr. Dr. Schofield had won the heart of this dog. This dog had given his heart to his master. And as Dr. Schofield says, The law of liberty is the law of love. And I believe today that the bond that holds God's children together is love. And any unkindness at all is fatal to love. And now I just want to repeat one of my very favourite verses, and you find it in Colossians 3 and 12. It's a slightly different rendering to what you have in your authorised version, and it says this: Array yourselves then as God's chosen ones, His consecrated and dearly loved ones, in a heart of sympathy, in kindness, in lowliness, in gentleness, in tireless patience. And what would be the result? Warm fellowship, I'm sure. And what liberty and what freedom we would enjoy with one another. Oh, to love the Lord Jesus Christ more, the altogether lovely one, looking unto him, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, but stand fast in the liberty that he won for us at the place called Calvary and his glorious resurrection. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.